34 and 35.
Socham achamam snanam.
Socham achamam snanam.
Sandhyopasthir mamachalam.
Sandhyopasthir mamachalam.
Tirtha sevo japosprishya.
Tirtha sevo japosprishya.
Vakshyasya sambhasya bhajanam.
Vakshyasya
Sarvasrama prayuktoyam.
Sarvasrama prayuktoyam.
Niyama kulanandana.
Niyama kulanandana.
Madbhava sarvabhuteshu.
Madbhava sarvabhuteshu.
Manovakkaya samyamyama.
Manovakkaya samyama.
Socham achamanam snanam. Sandhyopasthi mamacharam.
Sandhyopasthi mamacharam.
Tita seva japosprishya.
Tita seva japosprishya.
Bhakshya sambhashai vrajanam. Savasrama prayuktayam. Niyama kulanandana.
Niyama kulanandana.
Madbhava sababhuteshu.
Madbhava sababhuteshu.
Manovakkaya samyayam.
Manovakkaya samyayam.
Socham.
Socham.
Cleanliness.
Cleanliness.
Achamam.
Achamam.
Purifying the hands with water.
Purifying the hands with water.
Snanam.
Snanam.
Bathing. Sanjaha, at sunrise, noon, and sunset. Upasti, religious services. Mama, of me. Achamam, worship. Tirtha seva,
going to holy places.
Japaha, chanting the holy names of the Lord. Asprishya, which are untouchable. Abhyasya, uneatable. Asambhyasa, not to be discussed. Vajanam, avoidance of things. Sarva, for all. Ashrama, order of life. Prayukta, enjoined. Ayam, this. Niyama, rule. Kulanandana, my dear Uddhava. Madbhava, perceiving my existence. Sarvabhuteshu, in all living entities. Mana, of the mind. Vak, of words. Kaya, of the body. Samyama, regulations. Translation, there's no purport. My dear Uddhava, general cleanliness, washing the hands, bathing, performing religious services at sunrise and moon and sunset, worshipping me, visiting holy places, chanting japa, avoiding that which is untouchable, uneatable, and not to be discussed, and remembering me, my existence with all living entities as the supersoul, these principles should be followed by all members of society through the regulation of the mind, words, and body. So there's no purport, we'll read text 36. Evam brihad varat daro brahmano gnir ibad javalan madbhaktas tira tivra tapasa dagdha karmasyo mala. The brahmanas, translation and purport, the brahmanas observing the great vow of celibacy become brilliant like the sun, and by serious austerity burn to ashes the propensity to perform material activities. Free from contamination and material desires, he becomes my devotee. Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. The process of liberation is described in this verse. Once, when Srila Prabhupada was travelling by airplane, a fellow passenger who happened to be a priest told him that he had seen his disciples and found them bright-faced. Prabhupada was very fond of relating this incident. The spirit soul is more brilliant than the sun, and as the process of spiritual purification gradually takes effect, even the external forms of a devotee become effulgent. The glowing fire of spiritual knowledge burns to ashes the mentality of sense gratification, and one naturally becomes austere and disinterested in mundane enjoyment. Among all austerities, the best is celibacy, by which the shackles of material life immediately become slackened. One who is amala, free from material desire, is known as a pure devotee of the Lord. On the path of jnana, karma, and yoga, the mind retains a concept of personal interest. But on the path of pure devotion, the mind is trained to see only the interests of the personality of Godhead. Thus the pure devotee of the Lord is amala, completely pure. Om jnana timirandasya gananjana salakya chakshura militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Namo om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Hridaya Nanda Goswamini Dinamine. Namo om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Dinamine. Namaste Sarasvati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevisesa Shunyavani Prasachade Satarine Shri Krishna Chaitana Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So just to tackle a couple of points just on this verse that we were reading about cleanliness and washing the hands and bathing and performing religious services. If we're on the path of self-realization, there are certain regulations that we have to perform for our body, mind and deeds. Cleanliness is a very important part of that. Cleanliness, washing the body, making sure our body is very clean, suci, making sure our clothes are always clean and so on and so forth. Because we have to understand that actually this body is a temple of God. It's no different to the temple that houses Radha Balabham, Gaurinitha and Jagannathji here. Our temple is also a temple of God, and so we have to look after it. When we come to Krishna consciousness, this is probably the first thing that really hits us. How clean the devotees are, you know. Previously in our material life, we weren't all that clean. Different processes that we have to do when we have to go to the toilet or whatever, or bathing, weren't that clean. Like when I came to Krishna consciousness, I had no idea that our tongue is a dirty thing. And it's only by Vedic culture that you know that in the morning you should scrape your tongue with dirty things. Now, in society, they have toothbrushes with little prickly things on the end to clean your tongue and the scrapers and everything. But in my early years in devotional service, that just wasn't heard of. And when my parents came to our place and saw this steel thing hanging over the tooth rack thing, they said, "What the heck is that? You know, that's to clean my tongue. Why do you have to clean your tongue?" And a lot of other things, you know, like using water when you go to the toilet and things like that. That was just unheard of, absolutely unheard of. So that's the first thing that hits you when you become a devotee, how incredibly clean the devotees are. And it becomes really noticeable. I was saying to Bhakti and Christina the other day, we were doing this preaching program, and I was, as part of an interfaith thing, I was associating with different members of different religions, and this one lady was sitting next to me. And unfortunately, and she was a very dear soul, a very nice lady, but unfortunately her body odour was just so shocking, you know, so terrible. And it's just a question of not being clean. When you come in close contact with a devotee, they either smell to incense or there's a nice fragrance about them. But this was really uncomfortable, you know. And I had to sit the whole meeting with this lady, and I honestly felt, oh boy, lady, go out and take bath, you know. But, so, the cleanliness has to be there. We have to really make sure that we're suci. Especially when we're doing our deity worship, when we're dealing with the deity, either here or at home, we have to make sure that we're clean. That cleanliness actually also reminds us that we should be clean of heart and mind as well. So not only do we have to wash our external body and our external clothes, but the process is also there to clean within. And that process is hearing and chanting, remembering, doing all the 9 processes of devotional service to become clean within. Because this is a temple of God. Prabhupada said, don't entertain dirty things. That was a quote from Prabhupada. Do not entertain dirty things. Kick it out. So dirty things can't remain in our consciousness or in our body or mind, deeds. Kick it out. The mind is purified by regularly praying, as it said here, performing religious services at sunrise, noon and sunset. So in those different times we have to really make an effort to think about Krishna. All through the day we should be thinking about Krishna, but sometimes we get caught up in service, and so thereby there has to be a time that we actually stop and just think about Krishna. When one is a Brahmin, they have the opportunity to actually chant their Gayatri mantra both in the morning, at noon and in the evening. Straight away you're thinking about Krishna. But if somehow or other we can just read a verse from Bhagavad Gita or just chant a round or two, even if we've chanted our 16 rounds, just to again get in touch with Krishna, midday, evening, some morning seems to be okay. But so chanting the Maha Mantra, coming to the temple, it's recommended here that one should visit holy places. It's imperative that we actually make the time to come to the temple as often as we can. But sometimes we live far away and to come to a temple is difficult. And we can only come a certain amount of times, or maybe perhaps once a week. So what we have to do then is we have to make our home a temple. And the same standards apply, the same standards of cleanliness. We give the Lord in our home a central place, not the television, but actually an altar of Krishna is the central place of the home. And we worship Krishna. And you go there and you chant and you purify yourself, you cleanse yourself in that way. So the home becomes a temple. We have to remember Krishna in everything, every way we can. Always think of Krishna, never forget Krishna. That is the commandment that the devotees carry in their heart. I have to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. Now one point that's mentioned here also is we have to remember my existence within all living entities as Supersoul. We have to remember that Krishna resides within all living entities. All living entities. And we have to show sympathy and compassion to those who aren't aware of Krishna's presence within them. And no more so than last Sunday, where I had the opportunity as interfaith coordinator here for Melbourne Temple and also for the Hindu community, I was asked by the government to actually go to the Black Saturday service, memorial service at St. Paul's Cathedral. And it was a really amazing event to be a representative of ISKCON of Srila Prabhupada and be there. This was probably one of the first times I know of in Melbourne that we actually shared the stage with the Prime Minister, the Governor General, everybody that's any... I mean, if you were an assassin, if you were a terrorist or something, that would have been a place to blow up because everybody was there. The Governor General was there, the Premier was there, the Prime Minister was there. You name it, they were there. And we were fortunate enough to be able to be part of that service, along with my brothers and sisters from the Muslim faith, from the Christian faith. The Archbishop was there, the Archbishop of the Anglican Archbishop. He welcomed me, and the Sikh community was there, the Baha'i faith was there, the Jewish tradition was there. Everyone was there, Orthodox Christians and Coptic Christians. And we all had an opportunity to actually honour and be in sympathy with those people that were victims of this horrible disaster that happened. Hare Krishna, good to see you. Do you need a chair at all, Prabhu? You're okay? So we felt very honoured to do that, and we had an opportunity to be part of the service. The interesting thing was, so we have to, the point that I was making is that the devotee has to completely feel sympathy and compassion for the fallen conditioned souls in this world, and also the tragedies that befall them. Sometimes the devotee becomes blasé. Sometimes we can come blasé about natural catastrophes that happen. Oh, well, it's their karma. You know, they were sinful wretches anyway, they deserved it. That's actually not the right consciousness for a devotee to have. A devotee is always compassionate. It's always thinking, there but by the grace of God go I. Because if it wasn't for the mercy of the spiritual master and the devotees, perhaps I would be in this sort of a situation as well, hankering and lamenting that I lost my family, my house, the things that I felt close to and attached to. They're just young children, not aware of the residence of God within their heart, and they have to be educated. So anyway, it was a really wonderful program. We got an opportunity to light candles. It was really interesting. There were so many communities that had been influenced by this fire that there were literally about 100. And as far as faith leaders are concerned, there would have been only about 15 of us. So what happened is they had this beautiful carousel of candles, and during the service, as a remembrance for each of the communities that were devastated by this fire, we would light a candle and the name of that community would be read out, like King Lake, Marysville, and a person would light, and we'd alternate with one of the families of the victims and then a spiritual leader, and we just kept on going like that until this whole carousel of candles were alight. It was very, very moving. You couldn't help but be moved by it. It was so, in a sense, sentimental, but in another sense, it was actually spiritually moving as well, remembering the suffering, the plight of these people. So anyway, that was really interesting. And then a fascinating thing happened at the end of that. When we came into the, as spiritual leaders, as the representatives of our different religions, originally, all the members of the audience were already sitting. So in a sense, it was very brahminical. And the Brahmins, or so-called Brahmins, or leaders in religion, they came in and everybody stood as the spiritual leaders came in, the archbishop and all the different representatives. Similarly, when the service was over, all the members of the audience, including the Prime Minister, the Premier, everybody that's a who's who of politics and society, all stood up to let the brahminical people or the spiritual leaders out of the assembly. Anyway, the whole thing was really quite amazing. So afterwards they said, you know how the Anglican priests are very, very English.
Mr. Bhaktivedanta, would you like to come for a cup of tea afterwards? We'd like to invite you to come. The Prime Minister will be here and the Governor General will be here. I said, yeah, I'll go.
Any chance I get, bring Krishna consciousness. Obviously, they knew I was a Hari. It was so obvious. It was a big white streak. Anyway, later I had a glass of orange juice there, and I'm thinking, okay, who's going to talk to me? Really, what's going to happen here? I was so fascinated. Before the service, I'd made friends with this Muslim mufti, the mufti of Heidelberg, and he has his own mosque at, and he came from Somalia. Very nice man, very sincere, honest, gentle person. And we struck up a friendship and we sort of went together. So him and me were just sort of standing there and la-di-da-di-da, and there's the Prime Minister right there and there's the Governor General over here. And anyway, the Governor came up and said, oh, Hare Krishna, how are you? And made an introduction. And I said, how are you, Governor? And then there was the Governor General and Kevin Rudd was standing right there and he was talking to some of the victims of the fire. And he just turned over to me and nodded, and the Premier did the same, it was just like, wow, it's pretty far out. So anyway, I just sort of stood there, and then all of a sudden about three people came who were victims from this fire, who had lost family. And they came up and they said, excuse me, could I talk to you just for a minute? And I said, certainly. She said, can you relate to me how this suffering came about, and in your view, through your tradition, why this happened to all of us? And I thought, wow, this is amazing. I'm getting an opportunity to preach. So I was explaining about the journey of the soul and so on and so forth, and by the time I was finished, it was like a mini Bhagavatam class. By the time I was finished, there was about 10 people circled around where I was talking with their cups of tea and everything, and I'm talking about the soul and reincarnation and sympathy for the living entity. And the Prime Minister was, about where Russ is sitting, and he was having a group of people around him, and I had a group of people, and we sort of looked over to each other and we kept It was really amazing. So anyway, that was, yeah, it was really, I really felt that Prabhupada would have been pleased, you know. It was just really an amazing situation. So anyway, the point is that we have to respect other people. We have to show sympathy and compassion for other people. It's incumbent upon devotees not to be hard-hearted. A devotee is soft-hearted. A devotee, a spiritual person, if they feel Krishna within, is soft-hearted and is generous to people around them. Similarly, I looked online. Has anybody checked online about Haiti? And the amazing work that the devotees are doing in Haiti? There's devotees coming from all over the world and they're getting government sponsorship to help in feeding the people in Haiti. They're getting supplies, they're getting like military protection, because it's lawless there at the moment. It's just like completely outlawed. It's just completely a crazy place. And so it's not safe for even the welfare workers to go in there to help people because they just get mobbed. So what they have is there's military police that help them when they go to distribute food. So the devotees are there with Food for Life and they're distributing meals to people, hot meals, vegan meals to anybody that wants it. And there are devotees coming from Hungary and from Poland and from England and America, and they're all helping out in the Food for Life program. So the Haris are there and we're pushing on. Again, having a generous heart, being sympathetic and helping our fellow people, you know, our fellow brothers and sisters. So we have to respect people. And also respect people, and this is a thing that I'm learning more and more in my dealings with interfaith people. Respecting other people's beliefs. They're not that far away from being Krishna conscious, a lot of people. You know, a lot of these different faith traditions, they're so dedicated. Like this Mufti, he was just such a gentle person. Okay, he hasn't got the complete package, but he had the compassion. He had a sincere love for God. There's no two ways about it. Similarly with the Archbishop. Similarly with a lot of the other faith traditions. They have a sincere love for God. So our duty is to, by example, as it was pointed out in the second verse about how the devotees are glowing. We should be glowing examples of our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. We should be really encompassing and really go out of our way to be compassionate and encompassing. So the second verse that we read with the purport, and I'll just read it again. The Brahmanas observing the great vow of celibacy become brilliant like fire, and by serious austerity burn to ashes the propensity to perform material activities. Free from the contamination of the material body, he becomes my devotee. So this is liberation, the freedom. The freedom is described here. The devotee is effulgent, glowing fire. We know that we've become covered by lust in this material world. Kamasa Karodisha. In the Bhagavad Gita, in the third chapter, Krishna is saying, you know, it's lust only, Arjuna, which gets you bound up in this place. And sometimes it's very hard to give up. In the purport here it says, firstly, Prabhupada is explaining this bright phase. Prabhupada was always really, just getting back to this point of a devotee being effulgent. Prabhupada was so proud of the devotees who were following regularly, who were, you know, dedicated to the service of the spiritual master and Krishna. They started to glow. And he was so proud of that because he used to say, like he said in this one, they were bright-faced about this dealing with this priest, where the priest said that the devotees were bright-faced. And Prabhupada said when he sees the devotees dressed as devotees in clothing, nicely shaved or shaved up or cropped hair, and the ladies in their saris, he said, it's just like my disciples have come from Vaikuntha. He was so encouraging, you know, for the devotees. And you see that, like when we have a Rath Yatra festival or any festival and we're out there en masse, it's like an effulgence. The devotees are just like super effulgent and charismatic. It's so attractive and it's amazing. So and that is just simply the process of devotional service. It's just taking to this process of devotional service. Sometimes you see photos of yourself prior to being a devotee. You know, and you guys weren't in the hippie era, but I was. And there's one photo of me swinging Radha and Krishna, and I've got a long hair and beard and a real hippie, you know. And I was just thinking, you know, God, you were so out of it. And as soon as you become a devotee, you get a clean haircut, you get nice white clothing, bright clothing, saris, and so on and so forth. It's so beautiful. So the bodies are as brilliant as the sun, because the spirit soul is glowing within them. The glowing fire of spiritual knowledge burns to ashes the mentality of sense gratification, and one naturally becomes austere and disinterested in mundane enjoyment. So, as a devotee, we become really disinterested in material sense gratification. But the last one, that's why we're saying here, celibacy, the vow of celibacy is the greatest. To give up a chocolate eclair is not a big deal. To become vegetarian is not a big deal. For me, chocolate eclair was a big deal. If I went past the shop or something and there was a delicious chocolate eclair there, it would be, chocolate eclair. But you could actually counteract it. It was easy to give up. And eventually, although the desire for a chocolate eclair could be there, it's not something that we entertain. Except when there was one lady here. Rasa, do you remember what was her name? Kanchanabha Mataji. And she actually got it down to make a chocolate eclair, and she made it for the 7 o'clock offering. It was like Krishna had fulfilled my greatest desire to have a bona fide chocolate eclair. So chocolate eclairs are easy to give up, but this other thing, sex life, is not so easy to give up. That is the hardest thing, isn't it, for a devotee to actually conquer sex life, to remain celibate, to remain fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna and not succumb to sexual enjoyment, whether we're married or whether we're single, and we have to remain fixed. There's an interesting thing. There was a play that we did some time ago, and we had characters who were all trying to achieve happiness. And I was the play was centered around a show, a TV show. And I was the host of the TV show, and we had like a spinning wheel. No, we had an indicator which showed how happy a person was, right? And we had everybody there. We had the drug addict, and we had the person that was into profit and adoration and distinction, and they only reached a certain amount of happiness. And then there was one person called Paul Mundane. Paul Mundane was attached to sex life and his girlfriend. His girlfriend couldn't care less about him, but he was totally attached to his girlfriend. And it was so funny. And it was a very interesting show. But in the end, the devotee came, and Puri was the devotee. And Puri is no longer with us. He's in the spiritual world. He was just a very nice devotee, very sincere devotee. And he was the devotee, and he was saying, I'm not interested in any of this. I get my spiritual happiness by chanting the holy name of God. And the thing went, you know. And Korma was the production manager, the TV station manager, and came out with a big cigar. Oh, you won $1 million, you know. And he gave that to Krishna. It was an interesting show. It was a good concept. So celibacy, if we can give up this attachment to sexual enjoyment, it really is the greatest boon. We become very powerful. Just like Bhaktisiddhanta, I was mentioning last week with Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj's appearance day. He was a celibate for the whole of his life. And he was so powerful. He learned so much. He had such great power. We come from a different different life, you know. We're not exactly coming from the path that Bhaktisiddhanta, having a father like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and so, but somehow or other by karma we're here, and we have to deal with this situation. If we want to advance, we have to somehow or other control our sexuality, our sense enjoyment, and become very powerful, become very strong. It says here that on the path of jnana or karma or yoga, the mind retains some concept of personal interest, but on the path of pure devotion, the mind is trained to see only the interests of the personality of Godhead. So this is the point. Devotional service, the only interest that a devotee has is to please Krishna. I'll elaborate a little later on some techniques that we can use to actually always think of Krishna. But a devotee always wants to serve Krishna. And Prabhupada was so intelligent, and the Vedic system is so beautiful, that it culminates ultimately in deity worship. Deity worship is such an incredible opportunity to just have nothing but the interests of the Lord, to satisfy the Lord. And it is so intoxicating, and it's so encompassing that you want nothing else but that. Like here, we're sitting here making these little gewicks, we make garlands, we do so many things, we're thinking of ways in which the Lord can look nice. You know, this is such a wonderful opportunity. And I've been to so many other different faith organizations, and there isn't that intimacy of dealing with the Lord on a personal basis. And I can only express from a personal point of view of just working with the deities and serving the deities as a pujari, it's just wonderful. And anybody that is striving for this connection, and you're serving your spiritual master, become get your Brahminical initiation as soon as you can possibly do it, because to serve the Lord is just such a wonderful thing. In the meantime, you can worship the deity in your home, and in the same way get trained up with your deities at home. And that's also a wonderful opportunity to just think of Krishna and have no other interest but Krishna, and really serve the Lord in his deity form. When one works in the mindset of the regulative principles, as the regulations, as was said here, the cleanliness, body, mind and word, just doing everything for the Lord, there's something that comes over us. When we're controlling our senses, when we're actually following nicely, when we're able to maintain our celibacy, when we're able to focus on Krishna, and Krishna's interest is the only thing that really is of importance to us, then we become liberated, we become amala. We become amala, free. And when we have that freedom, then what happens is we're overwhelmed with gratitude. We become incredibly grateful. Who can remember the mess that we were in before we became devotees? Right. And how grateful are you that your spiritual master and Prabhupada has taken you from that repeated cycle of anxiety and passion, hatred and love and all these different things? So we become incredibly grateful. We're overwhelmed by the grace that the spiritual master has given us. And this devotional service is the greatest thing. As Keshava was pointing out yesterday in his class, when we have that connection with the spiritual master and we have that strength, we become incredibly powerful, become incredibly fired up. So I read recently some interesting modules that may help in devotional service for all of us, and I thought it can be applied to devotional service as well. There's 3 points, 3 modalities that a devotee can practice to actually fulfill that gratitude and to fulfill the devotional service. The first one is acceptance, the second one is enjoyment, and the third one is enthusiasm. In acceptance, it means to accept things as they are right here, right now. And Prabhupada often relates to the devotees that Krishna consciousness means being right here, right now. And from the Shastras we understand that actually, in reality, there is nothing but the now, presence, being right here, right now. There is no past, really, and there is no future. So all Prabhupada in the Bhagavad Gita says, a devotee doesn't hanker or lament, doesn't hanker for things that were there in the past, chocolate eclairs, and doesn't lament that, oh, I won't get the chocolate eclair in the future. He's just fixed right here, right now, doing that particular service. And deity worship, again, is just like that. In every facet, actually, we should be really focusing at that particular moment, what is my devotional service? So if it's deity worship, you stay with that deity worship. Your mind doesn't wander off to something else. Oh, later on I'm going to be driving the car down. No, you stay with that deity worship. You really train the mind to stay in the present and really dedicate and serve the Lord in that particular time. Other areas could be in preaching, when we're talking to people, when we get an opportunity to preach to people. We have to stay in the presence. You have to stay in the now. You know, there's nothing worse than when somebody's talking to you and their mind is somewhere else. You know, there's no eye contact. There's no direct, oh, this person's really not interested in me. His mind is somewhere else. So when we preach, a really important technique is to really focus on the person that's talking, that you're talking to, and who's talking to you. Understanding, again from what's pointed out in this previous verse, that the Lord resides within that personality as super soul. So Krishna has made the arrangement for that particular person to be with you at that stage and to talk to that particular person about Krishna, either preaching or just to listen to that person and hear their plight. Just like at that function at the St. Paul's Cathedral, I had to be mindful to be there, right there, and focus on what these people were saying. Although all this other stuff was going on. Oh, there's the Premier, there's this one, there's the Governor General, there's the Prime Minister. These people have come up to me now to talk about their plight and how Krishna consciousness can help them. Because that's what they're asking. Super Soul is directing them to a devotee. And so what happened is you had to focus. By the time I was finished talking to those people, I was totally unaware whether the Prime Minister had left, the Governor General had left, Brumby, all the rest had gone. I was with those people and made an endeavour to just really focus on their need that they needed at that particular time, that compassion that they needed. So it's incumbent upon a devotee to really be focused on what you're doing at all times. If you're making ghee wicks, make them perfect. Don't just do a haphazard job. If you're making a garland, do it perfectly. If you're serving out at Gopals or at Crossways, every person that comes up to you and you're serving, make sure that you do it correctly. Make sure you place it in the right spot. Make sure you make eye contact. Make sure you're pleasant. These are sort of things in Krishna consciousness. If you're not, and your mind is elsewhere, then you're hankering, lamenting over something. Or thinking about something. We can also say, well, I'm thinking of devotional service for the future. That's fine. But if you're dealing with people, you should stay focused on that particular moment and stay there at that moment. We have to also, as far as acceptance and as far as being understanding that we only really ever live in the presence, we have to accept whatever has been given to us, whatever position we're in, whether we're in a male body, female body, ugly body, nice body, sick body, healthy body, rich body, poor body, it doesn't matter. You are where you are and accept it by karma, by your desire. You're here, right now. There's nothing you can do about it. The materialists are going out getting their facial reconstructions and getting their plastic surgery or enhancements or reductions and all that kind of stuff, or trying to change their financial and material situation. But a devotee doesn't care. Krishna is looking after you. Krishna is now in control of your life. We all know from the Shastras that when we take to Krishna, even before we take initiation, the initiation is simply a formality, a finality, a final stamp of approval. When we come to Krishna consciousness, when we enter this house, Krishna's house, and we say, this might be a thing that I'd like to follow, then Krishna takes over. He adjusts your karma. He adjusts everything. You become special to him. You're on the lap of Krishna then. Maya has no jurisdiction over it. Maya says, no Maya, I'm looking after this guy now. And so you have that opportunity to be directed by Krishna. So we are accepting of whatever comes our way. Whatever has happened, doesn't matter. Whatever will happen in the future, doesn't matter. We're right here, right now, and accept what we've got. So if an illness befalls us, which it will, birth, death, disease and old age, we're not immune to these things, even as devotees. We accept them and we welcome them. And we see them as part of our growth, as part of the nature of things, and as part of our ability to learn more. Because as it was pointed out here, it's knowledge that actually, here we go, the glowing fire of spiritual knowledge burns to ashes the mentality of sense gratification. And one naturally becomes austere, disinterested in mundane enjoyment. So this knowledge burns to ashes any hankering and lamenting, any wondering about where we are, and just staying in acceptance. And also this point of celibacy. Again, if we have this understanding of acceptance, of staying in the present, and this is a thing that Tamal Krishna Maharaj, his Vyasa Puja is coming up soon, he used to emphasize this a lot. Tamal Krishna Maharaj used to say, when a lusty thought comes up, and they will come up, there's no doubt about it. We're in a material body. It happens. Don't be so naive to think that it doesn't happen. It happens to all of us. Okay? Whether you're a devotee of 30 years or a devotee of 1 month, it's happening to all of us. It's how you act on it. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj used to say, as soon as a lusty desire comes up, you push it aside. You just turn it away. No thanks. Chocolate air clear coming. No thanks. I want Krishna consciousness. Staying in the presence. As soon as the mind presents something, you say, no thank you, and focus again. If you nip it in the bud at the early stages, then you're safe. If you bring it into the consciousness of, let me think about this a little bit more. That wasn't a bad chocolate eclair actually, and the chocolate topping was pretty good. And down the track you go, hankering and lamenting. Maybe I could get a little bit of a chocolate eclair. Maybe I'll just have one little bite of a chocolate eclair. And then it becomes more and more and more and more. So then you have the chocolate eclair. Oh, why do I have this chocolate eclair? Lamenting. Right? What you have to do is, some people then beat themselves up. Oh, I had the chocolate eclair. I'm the most fallen wretch. Right? And I know people that have actually committed suicide because of that. Not over a chocolate eclair. I hope you realize that I'm talking about something more than just sexual. They became so disturbed because they couldn't control their mind that they thought, I'm such a fallen devotee. I'm so sinful. Nobody else thinks like this. Nobody has these desires. Just me. And I'm fallen down and I'm so sinful. I can't be with the association of devotees. And they killed themselves. So tragic. A great, a very, very nice devotee. Just this one little thing. So if we've become attracted to a chocolate eclair, we've taken it the next stage. Don't worry about it. Stay again in the presence. Become that personality of acceptance. This is something due to conditioning. Okay? What do I have to do to rectify it? Back to reading Krishna consciousness. Morning, noon and night. Again chanting our rounds. And when the chocolate eclair comes up again, then we say like Tamal Krishna Maharaj, no thanks. Put it to one side. If you put it away straight away, if you completely block it out and say, no, I want Krishna, I'm going to preach, then Maya says, okay, the illusory energy says, okay, we won't hassle that person then. You'll know that the chocolate eclair will come back again, but you'll be able to handle it better because you become powerful. Like Keshava was saying yesterday, by this austerity, by having the dedication to the spiritual master, we become powerful. Powerful enough to say, nope, don't want it. No, not interested. And then what happens? You start to become effulgent. Devotee is incredibly powerful. A devotee is incredibly powerful if you can control the senses. And you become liberated. You become free. Amala. You're completely free. You can go anywhere. They can do anything to you, but you remain fixed at the lotus feet of Guru and Krishna. The second one was enjoyment. So we know in Bhagavad Gita 9.2, Raja Vidya Raja Guyam, devotees perform their devotional service joyfully. There's no moroseness in devotional service. If a person is morose, if they're in a bad mood, if they're completely aggro, guess what? They're not in the present. They're hankering and lamenting. They're thinking about something that doesn't exist. They're either thinking about something in the past or something in the future, which isn't a reality. The reality is you're right here, right now, and you're doing devotional service for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Wake up. Become enlightened. So a devotee, when he realizes that, he or she realizes that, that they become joyful. They become ecstatic. They become blissful. Because they're in control of themselves and they've got an opportunity to render some service. And it's a joy at every moment. Prabhupada used to say that. Krishna consciousness is a party at every moment. It's always enjoyment. You know, it's such a joy to be a devotee. You know, when I was there in front of all these people, you know, generally, if you're a materialist, you would be thinking, oh God, what the heck, you know. But as a devotee, to be representative of Srila Prabhupada, to be a spokesperson for Prabhupada, for your spiritual master, it is so empowering and it's so uplifting, so enthusing. Which brings us up to the next point, which is enthusiasm. A devotee has to be enthusiasm, has to be enthusiastic. And if we remain in a point of acceptance and ingratitude, the enthusiasm just comes in waves, more and more and more and more, just to be enthused to come to the morning program. Not that we think, oh God, I've got to get up from under way. Oh jeez, again devotional service. Oh, again crossways. Oh God, I've got to serve 300 people again today, you know. Oh, I've got to dress the deities again today. No, no. A devotee is constantly enthusiastic. Oh, I get to touch their lordships again. You know, he wants me to serve him again today. You know, and it's just that enthusiasm. Just like when Prabhu was leading the kirtan here. Who didn't think he was enthusiastic? He's bouncing around all over the place. He was enthusiastic. And that enthusiasm boggles the mind of the materialist. How can you be enthusiastic? You don't have sex. You don't get up early, late in the morning. You don't eat meat. You don't have all the different. How can you be enthusiastic? Because the Lord is within that is enlivening us, pushing us, becoming more and more excited about being a devotee. And that excitement, that power, is then reproduced or exhibited by your effulgence. The devotees are bright-faced, like Prabhupada was saying. The devotees are bright-faced and enthusiasm. Enthusiasm does that. When you don't have enthusiasm, you become grey. You see a devotee that has has had some battle with Maya, they become grey. You know, they're walking around with a cloud over them. Hey, Chris, wake up! You know, you've got an opportunity. Go back home, back to Godhead. The little blue boy, he wants to play with you in Vrindavan. Come on, Radharani is asking you to be there too. Come on, let's go. So a devotee has to be enthusiastic. We have to turn people on to God. That's the other thing. When a person is enthusiastic, all they want to do then is preach. You know, this is incredible, I feel so great. All I want to do is just pass it on to somebody else. You just want to give, give, give. So a devotee, all they want to do is preach. And encourage people in other religions, in my profession, in what I'm doing at the moment, my service to my spiritual master, encouraging people of all religions just to love God that little bit more, you know, just to encourage them a little bit more. And then the final thing is to serve Guru and fulfill his or her, because a Guru can be male or female, to serve that personality with your full power, with your full presence. Being right there for them. And feel the presence when you, and this is the other thing, and feel the presence, stay in the presence when you're chanting your rounds, when you're chanting Hare Krishna, when you're meditating on the holy name of the Lord, to have that presence of mind, to stay in the now, to meditate. Okay, I have a chance to meditate in the holy name of the Lord. Just really focus. A classic example of when people stay in the presence when they're chanting is on Sundays, when, what is that Prabhu's name that does the japa class here? Huh? Vishnavamsa. He's done such good service, you know. It started off, there was about five people chanting on Sundays to chant the mantra together, like a group meditation. Last Sunday, was maybe the whole temple room was packed? It was amazing. And I stand out there sort of directing all the, I'm the policeman on Sundays, and I direct people, no, you can't go up, you haven't gone to Bhagavad Gita class, you go up there. So I stand there as a policeman. That's my job, that's what I have to do. But the nectar that's coming from this room in that group chanting, you can't describe it, you can't really pinpoint it, well, the sound is good or that. It's just this incredible energy. All those people that are here are really listening to the holy name. And the power that emanates from this room, I'm standing out there and I'm just inclined to just come in with my head and, oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and just get part of it, you know. You want to be part of it. It's like an ecstatic kirtan. You just got to be part of it. So we have to remember that in our daily life as well, when we're chanting our rounds and meditating on the holy name of the Lord, to be really present with that holy name. Just as these people are. This is the first time they're picking up beads and they're really Hare Krishna, and they're really, really dedicated. The energy that comes from that, you've sensed it. You can feel it when you hear them. It's just amazing. So we have to stay really fixed in so many different ways. So the thing is number one, have gratitude for for being a devotee, be appreciative of the spiritual master, getting this knowledge, being acceptance, accepting that the material world is as it is, staying in the present, there is only now, becoming enthusiastic in our devotional service. That's the other point. And what was the other one, the middle one? Enjoyment. We have to enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying Krishna consciousness. There's nothing wrong with it. It's the highest taste. It's the greatest enjoyment. And so lap it up. Take it to its full potential. And that means becoming in the presence of Krishna. Really realizing more and more that Krishna loves you, He's with you personally, and you become more and more enthralled by His presence. And you can slowly, slowly feel more and more Krishna's there directing and guiding and being with you and loving you. And you in turn can love Krishna. So it's incumbent upon us to really be right there when we chant our holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki. Any comments or questions, Prabhu? Yeah. Mr. Enthusiastic.
There's one great example. Chaitanya Thakur is my inspiration. But because his many other devotees' inspiration, Chaitanya Thakur is an example that each and every devotee should follow. Because he was humble.
Who was that gentleman?
And I was fortunate enough that during January I drove up Bhanavata Guru, which is Prabhupada Sahaba, who was Jananda Thakur, was his Shisha Guru.
Oh, really? Yeah.
6 months. He served Jananda Thakur for 6 months with Rapi Acharyas. And Jananda Thakur, he never actually. He treated the Kami.
No, don't say Kami. The non-devotee.
So he treated non-devotee.
Kami is the K word. We don't use that anymore.
He treated everyone the same.
Yeah.
Whether hippie, drug addict, devotee. He saw everyone. I think that verse, chapter 5, text 18, Krishna says that homicide by virtue of knowledge sees a being a vision.
Did you make a point?
Learn Brahmana, cow, elephant, and dog eating.
Yeah.
And Jananda Thakur, he excluded all that. And I'm thinking, in my own life, plus reading more of these biographies, we get more enthusiastic.
Oh, yeah, Jananda, though, is one personality, and he was exceptional, especially at that time. And he will go down in history as being an incredibly pure devotee. But you look around in ISKCON at the moment, I mean, there are literally hundreds of Jananandas. We could rattle off names. Have a look at Jayaprataka Swami. Have a look at Radhana Swami, Devamrita Swami. I mean, the list is endless. These people are so surrendered and so accommodating and so out there to try and reach people. Who can stop Devamrita Swami from preaching? Really? He just wants, to reach as many people as possible. So many people. The list is endless. But yeah, I take your point. And it's an inspiration for you. That's great. Any other comments? Yes, Prabhu? Sorry, Prabhu.
Would you say part of, if we make a mistake, part of sort of accepting that mistake, be understanding that possibly we've made that mistake in a lifetime?
Oh, absolutely. Our conditioning goes back hundreds and thousands of lifetimes. You can't expect that it's possible, but you can't expect to be completely rectified from that condition immediately. Especially in this Kali Yuga, at this particular time, it's a hell of a place to be born. But by the mercy of the Guru, by the mercy of Krishna, by our own dedication, we can't conquer over it, and then we become incredibly powerful individuals. Yeah, but you're absolutely correct. It's something that we have to deal with from our past lives and conditioning. Yes, Prabhu?
Thank you for a very nice class. Prabhupada was chatting many times when he went to USA. First of all, they said, why have you come here? He said, I have come here to give Krishna to all of you.
Yep.
Love.
Yep.
Second time he was challenged that are you self-realized? That was the question put on the delegation when he was interviewed. And he said, yes, I want to be educated. If you put me with a naked woman in the room, I want to be educated. That was the answer.
And yet, And yet, Prabhupada still showed the example, because at one time, Prabhupada was left in a room with a lady by himself. Now, it's Prabhupada. And he came out and he chastised the devotees, "Why did you leave me in the room by myself with a lady?" So we have to be mindful all the time. All the time. But I take your point. It's absolutely correct. And Prabhupada, yes, as you said, Prabhupada, when he came to the West, he didn't say that I've come, and I've said this many, many times, he didn't say that I've come to set up a new religion. He said, "I've come to give you God consciousness." That meant he wanted to enliven the Christians and serve Jesus. He wanted to enliven the Muslims. He wanted to enliven the Hindus. He wanted to enliven everybody in their love for God. And where a person's at, it doesn't matter. Where they're at, just learn to love God a little bit more in that capacity. And if a person is already on the path of some religious spirituality, some path of enlightenment, just fan it. As a devotee, it's our duty to fan that, to encourage that, whichever way we can. But always respectful. We never, Prabhupada was so emphatic, you do not put another person's spiritual practice down. You do not. Under no circumstances are we to criticize whatever anybody else is doing in their spiritual life. Between us, we can perhaps make some comments. That's between us, in the family. But never to the person do you put down their religion. Because they're making an attempt to love God in whichever way they are, in whichever capacity they are. So you have to be really mindful of that. You know?
I've got one more question.
Okay.
Anirudha's
not here, so that's okay. We can
Would you say for the devotee, when we go out, when we go on the street preaching, when we go out to serve Abhishan and crossways and piles, would you say the best solution is to actually remember that verse which you tell me has given us to know if it's an issue?
That's important, yeah. There are different things that we're not all the same. That may be appropriate for you. There may be another verse that's appropriate for me. We're all different. But yes, we have to remember Krishna at all times. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, "I'm friendly to every living entity." So that's the first and foremost thing that a devotee has to do. We have to be friendly. In preaching, we have to be friendly to everyone. We have to be the well-wisher. Like Prabhupada says, you're ever well-wisher. Whoever we come in contact with, that's the Father's business. We are also that person's ever well-wishing, you know. But however we do it, if there's a verse that encourages you, the deity worship does it for me. To worship the deity in the morning and to remember Gaunitai's lotus feet every morning, that does it for me, to keep that in mind. But somebody else is addressing Radha Balaba, somebody else is doing something else, that does it for them. It's beautiful how we're all different and we're all coming together, you know. Any other comments or questions at all? Yes, Prabhu.
Prabhu, you're talking about respecting the people of another religion. And really because of this, we need so many other Western people who are different faith. So how do we try to give them Krishna? Because we can't present it and then Krishna is a certain law. When they ask us, according to your religion, what is what? And so we tell them. So, in such a way that then if we say Krishna is only the Supreme Lord, then they feel their own or not, maybe our God something. So, how do we try to?
You say, "I see Krishna as the Supreme Personality of God. In my faith, this is how I see God." We know that that's truth. But say, for example, we're doing preaching with people that are followers of Lord Shiva. You know? And we have to encourage them also. Because ultimately we know from Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says anything, is all offering and sacrifices that are made are actually made to me. So the devotee knows the ultimate plan behind everything. So we say, we encourage them. Yeah, worship Lord Shiva as God. That's fine. But be a good person. We always stress the point, be a good person. You know, if you're a Christian, Prabhupada used to say this. Prabhupada would say, and Prabhupada can say that because it's Prabhupada. We have to be more mindful. But Prabhupada used to say, if you're a Christian, then follow Lord Jesus Christ very, very carefully. And what did Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, don't kill. That's what Prabhupada said. So you follow, and if you follow Lord Jesus like that, we see Jesus as our guru. and he is our spiritual master. So you follow Jesus and you will also go to the spiritual world. That's how we preach. Follow how Prabhupada preached. So we try to encourage them in whatever, but the thing is, like when you analyse Bhagavad Gita, if you really study Bhagavad Gita, really what Krishna is saying is, all he's asking of the material person is that they are a good person. That they don't harm people, they don't harm other living entities, they do good for others. This is what Krishna is saying in Bhagavad Gita. So if you meet somebody of another religious faith, you just encourage them to the best of your ability. This is a wonderful thing that you're following that faith. Yes, but be a good person. If they start asking questions, what do you believe? You don't say that the ultimate conclusion is, well, you know, Krishna is God, and you should accept that. No, you say, I believe, my belief, from the Vaishnava tradition, we see Krishna as a supreme personality. He's a young boy. He has, you know, he's the most attractive, and then you go, I believe. I'm not forcing it on you. If you choose to accept it by my example or by what I'm saying, that's great. Or what my spiritual master is saying, that's great. But you don't force it upon a person. You have to be the example, not that you push it upon someone else. You say, I believe. The philosophy, the Vaishnava philosophy is like this. Like say, for example, in dealing with other religious organisations and even other Hindu traditions, right? There are so many different facets of Hindu religion. You know, there's the Shaivite, there's the demigod worship, there's the Vedantists. And they all think that they're right, you know? And I'm not going to come up and say, you know, no, you're not right. In my heart, from understanding from what the spiritual master says, I know that the Vaishnava, for me, the Vaishnava philosophy seems the most logical. And but somebody will come up and say, oh, I'm a follower of Narayan, you know, and my philosophy is that Krishna was an expansion of Lord Vishnu. So now you can have a full on debate with them. No, Krishna is actually the supreme, he's the source, and Narayan is the... what does that achieve? Just an argument. You say, that's very nice if you think that. Then, you know, be a good person, you know, come to the temple more, become more austere, all these qualities that we're mentioning here in that first section. And then say, and the Vaishnavas believe that Krishna is actually the source. But we choose to differ. I don't want to argue with you, I just want to be your friend. That's it. That's why one of my close friends can be a Mayavadi. Swami Shankarananda, he's a very good friend of mine. And when I see him, like I said in classes before, you know, he said, oh, Bhakta, when I see you more and more, I become a personalist. I'm not trying to change him. I'm not interested in changing him, you know, or forcing a change in him. It'll come spontaneously from what you are and how you live. You be the glowing example, and then people will be attracted to that glow. And they'll want what you've got. And what we've got is so unique. We have a personal connection with Krishna. You can work with Krishna. You can play with Krishna. You can serve Krishna. You can make garlands for Krishna. You can do all these things. And it continues on in the spiritual world. What more do we want? So beautiful. It's such a beautiful philosophy, Krishna consciousness. You know? Does that make sense? Is that alright? We have to stop here, otherwise I'm going to get into trouble. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hey, Raj.